All right, take your Bibles tonight. Turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 3. Leviticus chapter 3 as we tonight study all the law at one time. Whenever you announce the Leviticus, nobody ever shouts amen. Nobody ever is like, come on now, preach it, brother. Leviticus chapter 3. And we're going to just read verses 1 through 5 this evening. We've been looking on Wednesday nights on the topic of the different types of offerings that were made. And tonight we're going to look at the peace offering. And this is not an in-depth study or exhaustive study. It's simply just kind of a brief overview of the offering and then how it applies to us today in the church. And so we'll look at that this evening. And we'll begin at verse number 1 of chapter 3. It says, and if his oblation be a sacrifice, a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. He shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering an offering made by fire unto the Lord. The fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the rest of the chapter speaks similar of the peace offering, but it deals with if you offer up lambs or you offer up goats. And so tonight we'll look at the peace offering. Father, please help us tonight as we look at this Jewish sacrifice and, Lord, how it relates, Lord, to you and to our church. Pray that you bless tonight. Lord, give us understanding. Pray that you would open our hearts up to receive your word, Father. And we'll thank you, Lord, tonight for it. And we pray in your name. Amen. Leviticus chapter 3, the entire chapter deals with the subject of the peace offering. You can find more about it in Leviticus chapter 7. We won't turn there tonight, but we'll reference Leviticus 7. But we read here of the oblation, the sacrifice of the peace offering. The very first mention of the peace offering is found in Exodus 20, verse 24. When God spoke with Moses at Mount Sinai, he spoke of burnt offerings and peace offerings. The peace offering is always connected with the burnt offering. And is offered after the burnt offering is made. So first they would offer the burnt offering, then they'd make the peace offering. In Exodus chapter 24, we see the children of Israel before Moses goes up to the mountain to receive the Ten Commandments. We find the children of Israel were offering burnt offerings and peace offerings. You find them connected together, mentioned together quite often in the Old Testament. We see them there offering oxen as peace offerings unto the Lord. And so we find tonight that before there could be peace with God, you must first deal with your sin. And so they had to deal with their sin first. So without sacrifice for sin, there can be no peace with God. And so the very fact that there was a peace offering indicates that men were not at peace with God. There was a need for peace. And so tonight, what separates God from man? Sin, right? That's a kind of an easy answer, but sin separates and has separated man from God. And God is a God, we'll look about this a little bit later, but God's a God of peace. And God, when man sinned, God immediately began to work his plan of salvation so that man could have peace with God. And I don't believe that salvation was planned. I was talking to a friend of mine yesterday, and we were talking a little bit, he's talking about how the Adam and Eve in the garden, that was plan A, and plan B was God redeeming us from our sins. I don't think there was a plan A or plan B when it comes to God was always working his plan of salvation, and Christ was slain from the very foundation of the world. Before Adam and Eve sinned, God had already had a plan. And so the plan always was salvation and for our redemption through Christ Jesus. And so the very fact that there was a peace offering indicated there was a great need for peace, and God provided the way. In fact, he provides himself a way for us to have peace with him. Now, the peace offering was a sacrifice used for three different purposes. We find that in Leviticus chapter 7. If you want to read that in your own time, you can. A very interesting read. But some of you have already read that this year in your Bible reading, and you probably were glad you got out of the book of Leviticus and enjoyed that. But in that chapter, the peace offering can be used for a thanksgiving offering. It can be used as an offering that commits a vow to the Lord. It can also be used as a free will or voluntary offering. And all those offerings come under the heading of peace offering. We see in our chapter tonight the elements of the peace offering. There are three different things you could offer in the peace offering. You could offer from the herd. That way, it could be male or female, and that would be either a young ox or a cow that would be offered unto the Lord. You could offer, starting at verse number 7, you could offer up a lamb from the flock. And that would, of course, be a young lamb or a yearling. That could also be male or female offered as well. And then we find down in verse number 12, you could offer up a goat. And that's a good thing to do with a goat, is to offer them up and not eat them, by the way. But anyway, unless you're going to make a euro, then we'll make an exception that way. But these sacrifices, they could be either male or female, but they had to be without what? Blemish, right? They could not be a blemish. You could not be a man that would bring your offering. You couldn't bring a crippled or a lame lamb and expect God to accept that. You couldn't bring a sick one or an elderly one that was about ready to die. You're like, let's get rid of that one. It's getting old and past its prime. We'll take that. It had to be of the very best of the flock or the herd. It had to be without blemish at all. Now, in Leviticus chapter 7, it begins to expand on this offering a little bit, and you can read that there about halfway through the chapter. But if your peace offering were to be a thanksgiving offering unto the Lord, you'd have to bring four more elements to add to the meat offering or that to that sacrifice. You'd have to bring unleavened cakes mingled with oil, also unleavened wafers mingled with oil. You'd have to bring fried cakes with flour mingled with oil. That sounds pretty good, fried cakes. And I'd eat some of those. And you also would bring leavened bread. And that leavened bread was not offered as a burnt offering on the altar, because that would, of course, be a sin against God. But it was given to the priest to consume with his portion of the peace offering and eaten by the priest. And, of course, as you all know, that leavened bread is a lot better than unleavened bread as far as when it comes to eating. It's like those that eat gluten-free bread. You might as well go get a piece of cardboard, put some butter on there, and have yourself a good time. And my wife and I have been trying to watch what we eat, so we've been buying Ezekiel bread. And it's supposed to be healthier for you, because there's a verse on the package, you know. It's supposed to be healthier for you. And so we eat bread with made by 7 sprouted grains. And so if you see me sprouting something, it's from the bread. So how do you eat that? With lots of butter. Lots of butter makes that bread pretty tasty. So you mingle with not oil, but mingle with butter. And not margarine, by the way. It has to be real butter. Don't give me that fake stuff. And in fact, I see there's a representative in Iowa trying to pass a law that they can't feed high schoolers in their school lunches margarine, that they use real butter. And so that'd be a great thing. I might go back to school then. Now that we see here tonight in Leviticus chapter 3, the practice or how that was taking place, how the procedure was for the offering. The offerer would bring his sacrifice to the altar before the door of the tabernacle. There he would lay his hand upon the head of the animal, and then he would kill it himself. The priest would gather together the blood then from that animal and sprinkle it upon the altar, and then the animal would be divided into its pieces or portions. And so when they divided the animal, or they slaughtered it and divided it, and all the fat, the kidneys, and the caul above the kidneys would be burnt on the altar as unto the Lord. That would be a sweet savor as unto the Lord. The breast of the animal and the right shoulder would be given to the priests and their families to eat. That's how that one way that the priests were taken care of. In this particular offering, the rest of the animal was given back to the offerer for him and his family also to partake and eat of as well. Very interesting fact that we'll talk about here in just a moment. If the peace offering was a thanksgiving offering, under that heading or under that purpose, the priest and the offerer could take up to 2 days to eat the offering. They can consume it. On the third day, they'd have to burn it with fire, or it would be a sin against God to eat that way. All other offerings under the heading of peace offerings would have to be consumed the very same day. Now, I want to look at tonight just for a moment the importance of the Lord's portion. God said in His Word that all the fat of the animal, That bothered my grandma because my grandma liked the fat, to eat the fat, you know. But all the fat of the animal and the kidneys and the caul was given as a burnt offering as unto the Lord. Why the fat? Well, the fat of the animal is considered to be the richest part of the animal. The best belong unto God, give it unto the Lord. And so it's given to the Lord. The kidneys now are very interesting. Why would you want the two kidneys as a burnt offering? Well, in the kidneys, in the animal, the kidneys were particularly hard to access. In fact, they were one of the last organs to be reached. When you begin to divide the animal up and slaughter it, they were the last organs to be reached by in that way. And so they were hard to get to. And so because of their location and their function, they're a symbol of the most hidden part of the man. In the ancient Hebrews, today we use the term, give God your heart. And in the ancient Hebrews, they would use the term kidneys. That's what they believe, that the innermost, the seat of our emotions and our, and moral pulses would rest in the person's kidneys. And so they're, if you tell your wife, I live with all my kidneys, she probably won't get too excited about that. But that was, you know, rather than having a heart with an arrow through it, just draw some kidneys with an arrow through it, you know. But that's more scriptural, honey, if I live with all my kidneys. But that was a symbol of the man's most hidden part of man, of our seat of our intellect, our emotions. And so they used that as we use the term heart. So that belonged to the Lord. And it was part was him, given to him. Now the importance of the peace offering is pretty easy to understand, right? The name represents what it was used for, a peace with God. It was a peace offering with God. It was an offering of thanksgiving for peace with God. And so a burnt offering was made first for sin. God then would pardon man's sin for a time being. And a mediator would offer up that peace offering on the altar. And that was offered between God and man. And God and man could kind of once again have fellowship and peace with each other. And so this was seen now in the division of the sacrifice. Very interesting how that in this sacrifice, a portion would go to the Lord, a portion would go to the priest, and a portion would go to the person that offered it, which would signify that all three individuals had there was peace with God, but peace among themselves. And so we find that the Lord, he would accept the offering, that fat and that two kidneys and the coal, and he would be full or satisfied. He'd be content with that. The priest would take his portion of the sacrifice, the breast and the right shoulder, and feed him and his family, and he would be full or satisfied. The one that was doing the offering, he would take his portion, and he would partake of it, and he and his family would be full or satisfied. So there'd be peace among the all individuals, peace with God. And so they all had a meal from the same sacrifice. We're all filled. We're all satisfied. There was peace and unity among God and among the children of Israel. We'll look at that about that in a minute. But very interesting fact of why they divided that and what it symbolized. Now, leaving the book of Leviticus now, unless you want more information. Okay? Nobody's volunteering for that. So that's just in a nutshell, and kind of like an overview of a flyby of the peace offering. You can find it mentioned many more times in Leviticus, in Numbers, other places in the Bible where they offered up a sacrifice. But listen, how does that relate now to you and I in the church today? Well, we're going to look at a few places. If you want to get ahead of me tonight, look at, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I'll be there in a minute. Colossians chapter 1. And how does that relate tonight to the Christian, this peace offering, and what's it represent and symbolize for us? Now, first of all, I want to say that number one is this. God is a God of peace. Right. Now, I'm thankful that the Bible brings that out very clearly, that God is a God of peace. Now, God, we know that God hates sin. And there are some sins that God calls an abomination. But God, he delights in forgiveness, and he delights in having peace with man. And so, though God is angry with the wicked every day, His heart is, or his intent, his will is, his desire is, that there be peace between God and man. And sin gets in our way. Sin always disrupts fellowship with God. And so don't think tonight that you can play in sin and play church and play Christian. God's not pleased with that. In fact, I think it's in the book of Amos where God said, listen, I don't even care about your sacrifice. There is no peace offering because you're playing church, you're playing Christianity, you're playing religion. And I don't buy that anymore. I don't accept that any longer. Yeah. But he is a God of peace. God is a God of peace. Six times in the New Testament, God has given the title, the God of peace. Peace means quietness, rest. As you get older, you appreciate that definition, right? And especially when you become empty nesters, and all of a sudden you get used to things being quiet, all of a sudden your house gets full again, you're like, oh, there's some peace and quiet. Some of you might remember that old TV commercial back when you used to watch soap operas, you know, Calgon, take me away, you know, wanting the peace and quiet. But peace means quietness or rest. It also means set at one again, which indicates to us that there are two parties at war with one another. There are two factions, and there's wrath, and there's anger, and that now when peace is given, now that those who are at war with each other have been reconciled, now there's unity and their peace. They're set at one again. Sometimes that happens in a relationship. It happens maybe in a marriage when there's bumping of heads. And then you become reconciled, and you get the van, and now you have peace with each other. And a little inside joke there. And so you have peace, you're reconciled. It might be in a church family, where you have friends, and you need a peace, and you're reconciled. And so we find that peace means quietness, rest, and set at one again. As a believer now, peace means free from the wrath of God. It means the child of God is safe and secure in Christ Jesus. That brings a lot of peace. So God is a God of peace. Strong's defines peace as this. The peace that God gives a believer is a quiet state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ, and the believer fears nothing from God and is content with his earthly lot. Well, that's a big definition. That peace means that we are secure, a peace of mind. We have they use the word tranquil, of soul. That we are rest assured of our salvation in Christ Jesus. I'm hid in Christ, I'm safe in Christ, I'm secure in Christ, and I have peace from God. I fear nothing from God. Well, he's a good heavenly Father. He's a God of peace. But also I'm content with my earthly lot. Now, a lot of times we focus on, hey, I'm safe, I'm secure, I have peace with Christ Jesus, I have peace with God, I know I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But what about being content with your earthly lot? Isn't he a good father? If he can care for your salvation and your eternal abode, he can take care of your earthly lot as well. So we need to be content with that. So God is a God of peace. Over 20 times in the New Testament, we're reminded that grace, mercy and peace comes from God the Father. We find that in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of what? Peace. When there is peace, God's the author of that. Sure. Do you want to have peace in your family? Get God in your family. Right. Want to have peace in your marriage? Make God the center of your marriage. Hey, we want to have peace in our church, unity in our church. God must always be the head of our church. Put God there. Make much of Christ Jesus and there'll be peace. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, the Bible says. And we find also in John 14:27, Christ said this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We find that God is a God. God is a God of peace. God is the author of peace. And Christ said, listen, when I leave here, I'm going to leave with you my peace. So don't be troubled or afraid. And so when you are afraid, what do we need to be reminded of? The peace of Christ. He's in charge. He's in control. All is well. There's nothing ever out of it. You ever in your life sometimes feel like you're spinning out of control? Like things are just going haywire. You ever use that word? Haywire, crazy. Right? It's like you lost control. Christ is never in that situation. He's never at a loss of what to do next. And so we find that God is a God of peace. Christ said, I'm going to leave my peace with. Well, that touched my heart today as I read that verse. Peace I leave with thee. My peace I leave with you. Listen, if you want peace, don't be looking for your own peace. Look for Christ's peace. My peace, he said, I give unto you. Yeah. Then I find this, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. God is a God of peace. God gives peace. His Son gives peace. The Holy Spirit of God gives peace. Now, if we have all three of the Trinity working in our behalf to give us peace, should we be a people of peace? With peace, have quietness and rest in Christ Jesus, fearing nothing from God, and content with our earthly lot, that He is our helper and He's for us. So I wrote this down. Many of you heard this before. Where there is no God, there is no peace. And when men know God, men will know peace.
Right.
Men will know peace. You know what? The way the world is crazy. They're looking for peace. In every corner, they're looking for peace. They're not going to find any because they've kicked God out of our culture.
Right.
This gender confusion. I'm excited about the fact that there's kickback among those who have transitioned as teenagers. Now they're suing these big companies and doctors because they've misled them to believe that if they transition, they'll find peace. They didn't find any peace. They found more confusion. They use things. I read one article where a husband and wife were really pressured into letting their daughter transition. They said, "Do you want to have a live son or a dead daughter?" And now the daughter's suing the doctors because she didn't find any peace in transitioning. And so, God is a God of peace.
Amen.
Now, how does our peace come from God? Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18. We'll read a few verses here. Colossians 1:18. And He, of course, that's referring about Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now watch verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Let me make a few comments here. The sinner requires peace and a peace offering to be reconciled to God. First, to be reconciled to God, there must be a peace offering. We were at odds with God. Well, there was enmity between God and man because of our sin. And so we find in the Old Testament, there was a foreshadow of Christ. A peace offering was made. It was a foreshadow of Christ to come. And Christ, now He purchased our redemption. He paid for our sins with the blood of His cross. Not just His death, but also His blood. He had to bleed for us and give His blood. He was that lamb without blemish, without spot. He offered Himself before God. And so that Lamb of God, it's accepted with God, and God accepted that offering. Now, we find that Christ, very interesting, that Christ, He is the offerer of the sacrifice. He offered up Himself. Remember that in the Old Testament, that if you were to offer a peace offering, you had to bring the lamb to the tabernacle yourself, and you had to slay it yourself. Well, Christ, He's the offerer. He laid down His life for us. But He's also, then that high priest would take the lamb and take the blood and sprinkle upon the altar and mediate for us. Well, Christ is also our mediator. He's also our high priest that gave Him stuff and He mediates on our behalf. He placed His very own blood upon heaven's altar and He's every man's mediator. Now watch this. I find it very interesting. He's a mediator. He reconciles all things to Himself, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. A very interesting statement. You know, I think what He's saying here is that He's the mediator of both the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints. That means they were all saved the same way.
That's right.
Listen, the Old Testament saints were saved by the same way we're saved. by the blood of Christ, through faith in Christ Jesus. We've all heard it before. They looked ahead to Calvary, we looked back to Calvary. Listen, they weren't saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law or by doing good works. There was no work salvation back there. Hey, Christ was a mediator for both the Old Testament and the New Testament saints. And He gave His life for all of us. We are reconciled to Him and with God. And I find that peace is only provided in the gospel of Christ Jesus. So look at Ephesians chapter 2. Go back to Ephesians. Let's see a couple of verses here about Christ as the believer's peace offering. So he offered himself. He is that Lamb of God. He is our peace offering. Look at Ephesians 2 verse number 13. Very interesting doctrine here as well. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who are sometimes who are far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man of so making peace, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Here we see that Christ is our peace. The price, again, was His blood. We have peace with God through Christ Jesus. He was that spotless sacrifice. But I find very interesting, as He offers us peace, He says here that we both now have peace. Both of us. Who's He talking about? The Jew and the Gentile. We both have peace. Listen, He finished the Old Testament. He fulfilled the law. And now He breaks down that little more partition. And He reaches out now to the Gentile as well. And by faith, we're both saved. And by faith, we can have peace with God through Christ Jesus. He is our peace offering. So the result is, as He paid with His blood, the result is that all men, Jew and Gentile, have peace with God. The result is not two bodies, but one. That's called the church. That's God's long-term result. From the very beginning, God's will was that there one day would be a church redeemed by the blood of Christ, called the Bride of Christ, made up of both Jews and Gentiles. That's His will. Listen, be careful about knocking the church. But I don't need church. I'll just have a home Bible study. That's not church. I'm not against home Bible studies. It was done right. But listen, there's a plan for the church. Right. Not these little small groups. Yep. Listen, don't get sucked into the culture and the new way of doing things. Amen, we have peace with God. And His will was that there be one church, a body of born again baptized believers. So a body of believers is the evidence of the power of the cross and the peace of God. Tonight we sit here as a church. You can go all across this country and all across the world and find bodies of believers. That's evidence of the power of Calvary. And also the peace of God. What else would put us here tonight in this room? If I just said tonight, invited you, hey, come here at Mast. My wife would be here, and the rest would be somewhere else. Don't look at me that way. You know, you say, well, I wouldn't come listen to him, because he ain't that funny. Right? But what brings us tonight together? Well, why do we work together? Well, it's the power of Calvary. The power of the blood that's redeemed us. We're all been redeemed by the same sacrifice, and it's the peace of God that rules in our hearts. Brings us together. Now, I find very interesting, look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse number 19 again. Watch this. Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers, well, most of us are not, and foreigners, the fellow citizens with the saints and the household of God. Look at chapter 5, just turn the page over, chapter 5, verse number 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Remember that fat on the altar and the kidneys and the coal? That was a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now watch this now. As the Bible talks about that offering, how that was divided up and a portion was given to God, and a portion to the high priest, and a portion to the offerer, and they were all satisfied. Well, shouldn't that be the way it is the church? Now listen to me. When Christ offered himself up, God is satisfied. In fact, he said, no more lambs and no more cows and no more bullocks and no more oxen. It's finished. He put away with all that stuff. That's why you and I don't offer up lambs or sacrifices. We quit doing that. Why? Because Christ is the Lamb of God. God was satisfied. We find tonight that the believer got born again, received Christ as their Savior, and now they're satisfied with Christ Jesus. We're full. We're satisfied. We have peace. Jesus Christ is the offering that reconciles both God and the believer. Right? We're not reconciled tonight because of what you did or what I did. We can't come to God and say, God, let's make a deal. You know, if I try real hard, can I have peace? No, we have to come through Christ Jesus. He didn't say, well, because you know, you helped the old lady cross the street, and because you've done really good in Boy Scouts, and because you did really good in your grades, you know, I'm going to give you peace. No, all we could do was before God an abomination. Even the plot of the wicked is sin, God says. Our righteous were as filthy rags. No, we are righteous in Christ Jesus. So Christ gives us peace with God by his sacrifice. Christ is the offering that gives unity to the church. Now listen, here's my point. If you are satisfied with Christ and in Christ, and I am satisfied with Christ and in Christ, should we not be satisfied with each other? Listen, the same meal that you ate of, I ate of. We were satisfied. Peace with the same Father. Shouldn't we have peace with each other? Listen, if I have peace with God, and you have peace with God, we can have peace with each other. Listen, this idea of confusion and disunity, that's not from God. It is contrary to the Scripture and the work of the Holy Spirit of God for man to say, I have peace with God, but I can't get along with His people. It's contrary to Scripture. I have peace with God the Father through Christ Jesus, but I don't like His people. And sit back in a pew somewhere, in an auditorium somewhere, and gripe and complain and murmur and kick and holler and criticize and gossip. That's contrary to Scripture. If I have peace with God, if you have peace with God, we should have peace with each other. Well, I just don't care much care for you. Well, then you much don't care for God. Then you much don't like the, like our, listen, if you have a problem with the church house, you have a problem with the Father. Because God said, listen, if you love me, who you've not seen, you don't love your brother, whom we do see, how can you love me? Right. I mentioned on Sunday night, a good gauge to see how much you love the Father is how much you love other people. Yeah. God's people. If you come to me and say, hey, Pastor Master, I care about you, but I can't stand your son Josh. I don't want to be around him. I just don't like him at all. I don't like his mouth. I don't like the way he talks. I don't like the way he looks. I don't like the way he walks. I don't like anything about him. You know, you and I would have a problem then. I wouldn't be like, hey, that's great, man. No problem. Come over to my house. Let's sit down and have a meal. I'd be like, no, you're a problem with my son. You're a problem with me. Right? Well, what about when it comes to God's people? God, I have peace with you. I'm thankful for that. And I love you, Father. I just can't stand the person next to me in the pew. Well, hopefully not next to you in the pew, because that would be bad for some of you next to each other. But I don't like the person in the pew. You have a problem with the Father. The Father has a problem with you. Peace with God makes sure we have peace with each other, right? I was telling Matt tonight, we're talking a little bit about some stuff, and I said, I'm just getting to the age of my life, I don't want no more drama. Amen. I don't want any more drama. Look at my beard hairs are getting gray. It's even creeping up in the sideburn area. And I'm keeping my hair short because if I let it grow out longer, the gray pops out. Where does that come from? I don't know if it's just genetics or drama. And I just think, you know what, if we're all serving the same Father, going the same direction, that'd be peace and not chaos and fighting and murmuring and bickering.
Yeah.
Tonight, if that's your nature, is to just be, you know, to fight and complain and gossip and slander and yell and fight. Listen, your problem is not with me. Your problem is going to the Father and get that figured out in your own heart and your own life. That's a good thing to mention in this thing. That's it. I've got just a few minutes, and I got a couple things I want to bring to you tonight. Turn to Romans 5. Let's go there for a second. Let's look at that verse. Romans 5, Romans 8, and then we'll try to finish up here. My notes are too long again. Isn't it nice that it's staying later, lighter, longer? Sunday night, we left the church, get ready to go home, and there was still a faint light in the sky. I felt like, I'm glad for spring coming. It means it's light longer, and it's time for turkey season. So, look at Romans 5, verse number 1. Look at this verse here. Therefore, being justified, what's the next word? By faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Peace is a standing and a state. Peace with God is a standing, and it's a state. Our standing is this: our position in Christ Jesus is peace with God. We get that not by being a church member, by being baptized. We get that by what? Faith. That's how a person gets born again. That's how we have peace with God. And so you take faith out, there's no peace. And so that's why it was Christian. What makes our church different than the other church? Well, when you add works to salvation, there's no peace with God. You're still under the wrath of God. But he's the God of peace. He wants to give you peace with him. How is that access? Through faith. That's why faith is so important. Listen, I don't have a problem being a Baptist. I don't have a problem with what we do. But we'll tell you something. When you go out and you witness for Christ, you better exalt Christ Jesus in faith, and not a church member or baptism or the pastor or the church membership. No, it's faith in Christ Jesus that gives man. That's our standing. That means this, that no matter what I do, I can't lose my peace with God. I'm in Christ Jesus. That's my standing. But now look at with me at Romans chapter 8, verse number 6. Romans 8, 6. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's my state. My standing is by faith in Christ. That's my standing. I'm in Christ. I have peace with God. That's my standing. Can't lose that. But my everyday state, my everyday condition, you say, preacher, I know some people that are saved, they have no peace. It's possible, isn't it? Chaos, family problems, fighting, bickering, right? What's the problem? Are they lost? Not by faith they receive Christ. However, God said this, to be carnally minded is death. There's no peace. But spiritually minded is life and peace. Hey, so that man tells me, listen, not only can I be, my standing be peace with God in Christ Jesus, but if I want my state, my everyday life to be peace, I better be spiritually minded. I can't live like the devil and live like that, expect that at the end of the day, hey, where's peace? Well, you've missed it because it's in God. He's the God of peace. He's the giver of peace. You've got to be what? Spiritually minded. I said this before, I'll say it again. People say, well, that person, he is so spiritually minded, he's no earthly good. That's dumb. Because the more spiritually minded you are, the better you're going to be to the people around you. I think today most people are borderline carnal with a touch of spiritual. You can't be too fanatical when it comes to Christ.
Right.
Now, lastly, I want you to turn to one more place. I'm going to skip a couple things. And so you say, preacher, you missed a few things. I know if you want to be here longer, I can cover it. But if you just want to cover one more verse, then we'll cover that and go home. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians 5. So peace is both a standing and a state of the believer. God wants you to have both. Peace with him, standing, but also peace with him in your state, in your practice. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 18. Very good verse here. Look what it says here. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as our God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Here's the obligations of the peace offering. One, I missed this point, but I won't give it to you. I'll just give the heading. We have an obligation of praise. So the peace offering is also a thanksgiving offering. Because we have peace with God, we're to give God back ourselves, the very best in our hearts to God. We also have the obligation of we have a ministry of reconciliation. Christ said this here. He said, because he reconciled us to put peace with God, he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we preach Christ, right? We beseech men, hey, be reconciled to God. So now I want to encourage you tonight that we all have received the peace of God. We preach the gospel of peace as well to others. Yeah. Romans 10:15 says this. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. Peace. Tonight, if you're a follower of Christ, you're also obligated to be a minister of Christ, to evangelize. We can't say among ourselves, I follow Christ, but I tell no one about Christ. Then you're not a follower of Christ. To be a follower of Christ, to be his disciples, to be made fisher of men. And he's given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. He could have gave it to the stars. He could have gave it to the angels. They gave it to you and I, the believer. Why did God leave you here after you got saved? In my opinion, wouldn't it must be better for us to get born again, taken right to heaven, just boom, caught up, this trance, like, Scotty, beam him up, you know, there we go. No, he left us here to preach the gospel of peace to others. And Paul said this. He said, be reconciled to God. Hey, that's our message. Why do we go down and have a chapel service downtown? Not just to spend money on a chapel. There's better ways. That's a lot of money to spend on a building every month. And the remodeling and the giving and all the work. Why do we do that? Because men and women need to be reconciled to God. And their soul is priceless. Priceless. Why do we pass out tracts in Dubuque? We help missionaries. Well, that's our obligation for a peace offering. Because he reconciled me. We also now have to preach to Christ to others, reconcile Christ. That's what I want to emphasize to you again. When it comes to being a witness, listen, we're not out to make people Baptist. Okay, don't be preaching Old Paths Baptist Church. Okay? Don't be preaching your standards. We're not here to make women wear dresses. And I'm for that, by the way. That's not going to bring peace with God. It's going to be Christ Jesus. So we preach Christ Jesus. He's the gospel of peace, not Listen. This is why we're not downtown offering money and trying to do a social reform. Social reform is happening all across our country, and there's still no peace.
That's right.
People are woke, sleep, dead, alive, living, transformed, transgendered, all kinds of weird stuff, revolutionized, hippieized, feminized, and there's still no peace. It comes to the gospel of Christ Jesus. He's the gospel of peace.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father, tonight we thank you, Lord, for your precious word. Tonight, God, I glory in the fact that you are our peace offering. Tonight that we have, as believers, peace with God. Would you bless tonight, I pray, Father. Help us, I pray tonight, Lord, to be that ambassador that tells others that they can have peace with God through Christ Jesus. And we'll thank you, Father, for your help tonight. We pray in your name. Amen.